had some thoughts a couple weeks ago on, I noticed that our songs, some of them have a particular phrase in them that I try to pay more attention to what the promises we're making to God in our different songs that we sing. And I caught a pattern that I didn't feel comfortable if somebody asked me a question on. And so that prompted me to start thinking that I need to bone up on this subject, and I think maybe you do too. I hope at least that it's appropriate, not just for me, but you all. And that last song we sang, you know, I think it's inspired. What was the name of it? Showers of Blessings. I think, you know, it was inspired based on the comments or the inspiration words of Joel, through Joel, God through Joel. And it talks about a latter-day rain, former and a latter-day rain. The former was back a couple thousand years ago. The latter-day rain has been poured out since 1830. You know, you might remember the Dark Ages. The Spirit wasn't around. And, you know, you can look to any of the reformers, and they look forward to that Spirit being poured out again in the latter days. And it was started again. People started having dreams and visions when they started to believe in such things. It wasn't totally the Church of Christ, but we are the ones that brought back that doctrine that if you believe, God wants us to shower us with blessings. And with that thought, you know, what it says, God wants to have his way in this song. But what was the one requirement? What was that one requirement that we just sang? And God told, you know, I think these inspired words told us, or at least they got it out of the scriptures. What did we need to do? Trust me. Thank you, Adam. Boy, Adam was paying attention. I've read that many times and probably never picked that up, but until just recently it came to my mind. Trust and obey. And I think Chris picked up on this too. He gave an intro Tuesday night for me. Knew where I was going. So this is from Chris. The first part's mine. What does this have to do with salvation? Trusting and obey. And trust. What do people trust in? And he asked the question Tuesday night study. What do people trust in? God's love. That's a great thing. I hope they do. They do. Some of us trust in God's love. Is there anything else that people trust in? Money. Yeah, that's true. I'm afraid that's true. Anything else you can think of? Money's a big one, and nothing else comes to mind but government. Yeah, they trust in a government. We elect them. Everything's going to be perfect if we elect this person, that power. They'll correct everything. So some have different trusts, and they're out there. But it's not always God that we're trusting and obeying. Nor uncertain riches that, hope my screen's the same as yours. Trust in uncertain riches. Adam was given this at one point when he was going to invest. Told not to, right? Here's another one. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches. Another one on that. I don't know if I have another one here or not, but in God we trust. That's right on our currency, right? Says we do. But that wasn't always on our currency. Does anybody know the story of that? In 1864, it appeared on our first coins. The phrase appears to be originated with the Star Spangled Banner. Written during the War of 1812, the first stanza includes the phrase, "And this be our motto, and God is our trust." So most certainly I think it came from the Star Spangled Banner, and they wanted that to be our motto, that we will trust in God. And it was the God of the Old Testament. It was the Christ, Jesus Christ. This country was based on Christian values. So, and then in 1957, Harry Truman, I think it was, not Truman, Eisenhower. Thank you. They passed it that it would appear on our dollar and our paper currency as well. Okay. So they would like to remove that today, and hopefully they won't have. Even if it's not always true, I hope they never remove it. So, trust in our chariot. So we trust in our military to protect us also. You know, we have that trust that our military is a mighty, it's the best air force out there, and nobody could really come across and, they can attack us, but it wouldn't be an invasion is out of the question at this point with our military. But, you know, is that really where we want to have our trust in our military or our political leaders? And of course it isn't. With nothing to defend us, God could defend us and would defend us if we were loyal to trusting and obeying Him. All right. We are to trust upon Jesus, okay? Here's a few verses I want to read, and I want you to pay attention to them. And also the atonement which He hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come that should put his trust in the Lord. Salvation comes through the trust in the Lord. That should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in faith even unto the end of his life. I mean the life of the mortal body. Very clear that we're talking about this life, the time of our probationary state, and that covenant we make with Jesus Christ begins with our repentance, changing our life, our faith in God. And our baptism, that we make a covenant through baptism, is what He requires. And that's what He tells us we must do, or we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I can find that for you in three or four places, if you like. And then we have to continue on that path, where He molds us into His image. That by the process of faith, the endurance of charity, and the endurance of hope, that molds us. We keep our eye on the goal, and Christ works within us. So that's the gospel. That there it is, right there. All right? I want to read Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save us, his people, in their sins. One more I'd like to read for you. For these are they which sins he hath borne. These are they for whom he hath died, to redeem them in their transgressions. We comfortable with those? Somebody else's turn, Adam. We comfortable in those? We okay with that message? No. What's the problem with it? Ah, clever group. Keeps you on your toes, though. I'm glad. I'll throw these in there every once in a while. For those of viewing, our congregation is telling us that I've made a typo there. It should people from their sins, and it should be them in from their transgressions. God does not save us in our transgressions or in our sin. He expects us to change. It's a very one word makes all the difference in the world. He expects us to change our life. And He can't save us without that. Otherwise, it would make Him a liar, and He's not a liar. So we have to change our life. And that's not the message that's popular today. It's a different message. It says, well, God does all the saving, you know, and nobody can have a perfect life. So, you know, God must save us in our sins. And that's what they're preaching today, but it's a false message. It's a false message, and that's what we're supposed to contend for the faith. Not be contentious, contend for the faith in those doctrinal issues. What do we think? What does God think of Christianity today, the message today, against that trust? And I'll quickly read I know you've seen these before, but we have to, for those that haven't seen it, let us turn to Timothy. What God thinks of religion today, the Christian religion in particular. And there's other verses I could turn to, but I like to use the one in Timothy here. It's Paul. A lot of them are Paul lovers. So what is Paul? Came through Paul. what Christ thinks of our religion today. Chapter 4 and the first Timothy, it says, "Now the Spirit speak expressly." So this is Jesus Christ speaking through the power of the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Okay, that's our time he's talking about. Latter days. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to receive with thanksgiving of them that would believe the truth." Well, that seemed like minor doctrinal disputes there, forbidding to marry and you can't eat meats on Friday. You know, that seems minor. But there's bigger ones out there. But he was, by pointing those out, he was helping us to understand what that abominable church is. He was helping us. The Lord God was helping us understand. And they have other much, much worse doctrines. But anyway, that's what he's doing there. And then he goes on to say, every good creature. Let us turn the page over to chapter 2 there. Book 2. 2 Timothy. The third chapter. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers." Again, we're talking about our day. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God." So that's the physical pleasures that people are enjoy more than God. And, you know, that's the truth. And that's what God sees it. God sees us and our nation, I'm afraid. Lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. We want to spend our time, our energies on the loves of this world, don't we? "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. For this sort, which creepeth into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And somewhere I had a trust in there. And let me read a couple more verses. I don't see it. But there's a trust in there somewhere. And now it's, did anybody see it?
The next verse.
Okay, "Now as with Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." So he's talking about us. As it was the pattern in the days of Egypt, we also now resist the truth as a nation, as a world. "Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto their men, and theirs also was." I didn't see it, but trust me, it's there somewhere. And you can just turn over look over to the next page. It says, "The time cometh," in verse 4:3, it says, "The time cometh, they will not endure sound doctrine," talking about our day, "but after their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers." So, you know, no matter what kind of lust you have, you can find a teacher out there that's going to say, it's okay. God's going to forgive a little sin. It doesn't matter. Or you'll hear this one. God doesn't care. You know, as long as you covenant with him, he does all the saving. You know, and you don't have to turn very far to find that message. It's a false message. "Lust heaping themselves to teachers with itching ears." Okay, so no matter where you go, you can find a message, and that's a popular message, and those churches that have that are very full. Okay, I wanted to turn over to, I'm not going to turn there, but I will just tell you that if you take a note, if you want to read it, what he thinks about the religion of our day, just turn to 2 Nephi 12, 2 through 12, and then read 16. It's the churches, the doctrine that we are contending against, not the people. There's saints in every church. I want to throw that out there. You know, there's saints in every church that follow what the Word of God says, not listening to that lustful, you can do any sin you want. You can, as long as you give them money, you know, you're going to prosper. That prosperity doctrine you hear out there, it's a false doctrine. But that's what God thinks of those doctrines that we're supposed to contend for. But then in 16, it tells us there are saints out there. There are saints out there that truly do want to know the Word of God. They are truly following what the message says right here in our Bible. But I will turn over to Galatians. And I wanted to talk about, even in Paul's day, and it's Galatians 1. Paul ran against this, up against this at the church of Galatians there. And I think I think we made it over to that church. And it's just a mound, and the farmer was tilling, and he was tilling up relics. And he says, man, you may want to do that. Those things are precious down there. Of course, he was a Turk and a Muslim, so he didn't care. Verse 6, and I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that has called you to grace of Jesus of Christ to another gospel. So he removed himself. What he's talking about is the church there. They removed themselves from the gospel of Christ. They removed himself from Christ. How'd they do that? By not following his doctrines. They weren't following his doctrine anymore, so they removed themselves to another gospel, one that was pleasing to their ears. They removed himself from Christ, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it was still called the Church of Christ. There were the churches of Christ there, but it was another gospel they were teaching. And when they do that, you're removing themselves from the body, the Christ Church. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which has been preached to you by Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. As we said before, so we say now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. So he wants to drive home the point, they better get back on track. And it happened in Paul's day, but I wanted to point out that one because it's so important that the doctrine of Christ is preserved. Otherwise, people have no idea how to get to heaven. They'll hear one message, says, oh, all I have to do is say this little prayer, I'm good to go, and they go back into their sin. That's why it's so dangerous. These doctrines are so dangerous. It doesn't tell them they have to endure in the faith. They have to be molded in Christ's image. They have to make a true covenant. Because, you know, if they have this false covenant where you just pray in the church, I guarantee every one of those people have done it more than once. Every time, oh, did I really make that covenant? I'm going to do it again. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's through baptism by one ordained by God. You know, every one of us that's been baptized know exactly we made that covenant then. And that's why God said it that way. You know, it's the precepts of men and the precepts of the devil that we fight against. It's not the people. Once again, that riding of the beast, I just put that up there. You know, God, another revelations, and you can turn to Daniel, but he talks about that other woman, that church he does not, it is not the Church of Christ. And there's the Church of the Devil, there's churches of men, there's the Church of Christ. But that one, every founder, I don't care who it is, every church believed this at one point. Every Protestant church. That founder of that abominable church was situated in the city of Rome. Now, just look, you know, do the same as I do. And you'll find 100 references that they all knew who that abominable church was. They were being killed by them. Okay? It's coming back. That power is coming back. Everyone would believe this scripture. I don't care who you are out there. Everybody would say this. Nevertheless, whosoever puts his trust in him, the same shall be lifted up to the last day. And there's no argument there with anybody. They would say, yeah, that's true. I put my trust. And everyone would raise their hand and say, I do that. I put my trust in God. You know, that's what they would say. So there's no disagreement in that statement on that point. What we disagree on is what that means. What does it mean? And I thought, you know, am I ready to give an answer for what that means? That what does that mean? And I wasn't really ready. I looked up the references. There's 234 references. A couple of them, like four, are in trust, but I looked up every reference and I wanted to prepare you guys for what, if somebody asks you, what does that mean? I want you to be ready, because I wasn't. I looked up all the Strong's definitions, okay? There's five of them that I have here. And it's a majority of most every word that you ever use for the word trust in the Bible. In the Book of Mormon, 234, okay? So 103 of them come from this word, all right? They've translated it in the King James is trust. It's for a refuge, okay? That means to quickly go or to haste. Figuratively, to trust, to be confident, sure, be bold, careless, put confidence in, make hope, put our trust in something, okay? And to help us with that definition, I've included some references. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but in power. I've included that. You know, it's God's spirit that saves us from that fear. Examples of that 9:8:2. That's the one we just had. Psalms, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine own integrity, and I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. So this is talking about turning to the Lord. This, when they use the word trust here, they're talking about turning to the Lord. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before thine eyes, and I have walked in truth. Another one. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. One more. Proverbs 28:25. He that is proud in his heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth the trust in the Lord is made fat. So all these are about turning to God. And you know, when you hear the world's definition of trust, it's not always turning to God. Most often it is not turning to God. Most often when you hear the word trust, that's saying to you, and listen carefully, he says that the message is, trust that God is going to save you, no matter what you do. That's the message. God does all the saving. Trust in that message. And if you don't trust in that message, you can't make it to heaven. Because you're believing on works. And that is a message the world is preaching. False. You won't find it. I didn't find it in the 234 verses. That message is false. It says we have to turn to Him. That's what that word trust means in those three verses. Examples, relying on Christ and His doctrine. Here's a couple of 982, where 982 is used to mean relying on Christ and His doctrine. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. In a like manner, scripture in 2 Nephi 12:39 says, "Cursed is he that putteth in the trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm." Hard to understand. We'll talk about it. "And shall hearken unto the precepts of men." So that's what they're talking about here. He gives us the verse, and now he's telling us what it means to put our trust in the arm of flesh. "Save the precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost." So that's what it means. In that second part, you know, I had to think about it. "Shall hearken, and maketh flesh his arm." That's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? But that means to put our strength in flesh, the precepts of men. To put our strength into those precepts of men, and that's cursed. He doesn't mix any words here. In both the Bible or Book of Mormon, you can find it more times. You can probably find this the arm of flesh. You can probably find that 5 or 6 more times. But that's what it's talking about. If you're trusting in the precepts of men. What's a precept of men? Give me one of them. That's not in the scriptures, but it's being taught today. Just give me one of them. Anybody?
Just believe.
Yeah, that's a great one. Thank you. Yeah. That's a precept of men. And cursed if you're going to put your... I mean, you're going to be all confused. If you believe that you just say a little prayer, you're going to go right back to that lifestyle that you were into. And you're going to be cast off. And I got a little picture of... beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7. They're going to teach you that false message. And that's what we're fighting against today. The false doctrine. Examples of trust. Another one. Hebrews, that means Hebrew. That's Old Testament. 26:20. Where faith is, and this is in there 35 times. Where faith, this definition here. This particular one, faith that is worshipped, okay? Put his trust in God, confide or hope in God. All right? That's our hope. Deuteronomy 32:37, "And he shall say, where are the gods, their rock, in whom they trusted?" So Israel at this time, and I know Chris brought up one, that Israel was trusting in God, and they followed God. God didn't come down and tell every person there what they were supposed to do. He told the prophets, maybe a couple of them. And then the people had to trust that they got the message from God. So they had to be in harmony with that message. And they did it. And at times they trusted and they performed whatever they were told to do, whether it was to rid the land of other gods or what they whatever it was. But these particular ones did not trust in God. They trusted in some idol. All right? So it's a faith is a worship. That's where this trust is used. Another one that they use, this Hebrews 26:20, Psalms 64:10. "And the righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and they shall trust in him. And all the upright in his heart shall glory." Samuel 2 Samuel 22:3 says, "The God of my rock, in him I trust. And he is my shield, and he is a horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, and my savior. And he saveth me from violence." I've used a mother here and as an example so we can get our head around trust. The mother at first, the children will follow them anywhere, even into that big old ocean out there. They'll trust. And it can be a trust that's on our Lord that's either physical or it's spiritual. You know, it can be either one. You know, Israel was told, don't worry about those Assyrians. They're going to reach the walls and either they're going to be stopped. Even though they have the might, even though they're the kingdom on earth that's ruling everywhere, don't worry about that. Trust in me and I'll stop them. What happened? They didn't have to fire a shot. God went out and killed 10,000 of them, I think it was. 10,000, 12,000 overnight. You know, because they turned to God And, you know, they weren't perfect, but they turned enough to God that he could help them and bless them. And so, you know, this reminds me, that water there. You know, we were in Australia, and we were sitting in the water up this high, and we were in a spring, and it was a hot spring. It was up in near Alice Springs, and we were sitting in that water up to about this high, and Amanda's on about 2 years old, and we're saying, okay, Amanda, come, without a hesitation. She jumps, and we go, you know, trying to grab her, but, you know, no fear, trusting and her parents, trusting in mom and dad, and that's how we're to be with God. Jump. Examples of Greek, 169. So now we've moved our attention over to the New Testament. This is what Strong's says about that. To expect or concede, have a hope for and a trust in. And it can be a hope and trust in God, hopefully, but it can be other things, right? Phil, here's an example where that's used. This trust here is from this definition. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. I will also may be good for comfort when I know your state. So Paul's saying, I trust, and you can find this three or four times in the Bible. And it says trust, I trust. You know, it's his hope, his desire when they use it that way. And it's not wrong for us to say, I trust you're going to be okay. You know, even if we don't know, that's our hope. All right? So when he uses I trust in this particular case and several others, it's not wrong because that is our earnest desire. We hope that's going to be true. Even if God didn't tell him it's going to be true, we trust. An example. Couple more when they use that. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. I trust that through their prayers I shall be given unto you. Again, the same kind of thing. For after this manner, the old time, holy women also trusted in God and adorned themselves, being subjection to their own husband. So the second time it uses that 169 trust, it's something different. It's not a hope that this is going to happen, but rather it's a turning to God. They turn from something unto God. And that's when they did. They had trust in God. They turned to God. They obeyed God. That's when trust is used in this time. And I'm going to summarize all these for you so you see them all, how they're used. But it's most of the time it's turning to God. It's a change in our life. It's a covenant that we're making when we're trusting in God. And it's not trust unless we do it. It's a lie. 3982 of the Greek. It means convince, argument. You know, so we're convinced of something. Okay? We believe something. We have confidence in it. We're waxed confidence. We obey. Key there, obey, persuade, trust, yield. All right? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. You know, that's obeying God. And it has to be coupled with that trust. You know, that obeying has to come with trust. Otherwise, it's a vain thing. Obey and trust. Here's some examples. What we talked about originally. And the disciples were astonished. Mark 10:24. Were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto the children, how hard is it for them that trust in the riches to enter in the kingdom of God? I think we heard something about that today in Sunday school. And this picture there has different things we trust in, depending on who you are. The man, he's more focused sometimes on his money. The woman likes her nice house. The little girl likes a nice dress at that age. And what's the littlest want? She wants a Nintendo. Right? So if we're putting our trust, we obey and yield. You know, if we spend our time only in those things, or if we don't spend the majority of our time in the gospel, we need to modify it. You know, that's God's truth. You know, we need to spend. You know, that's why the churches in Mexico are flourishing. That's why they're going forward at such dynamic rate. Because they're spending all their time. You know, anybody that's been there. Adam, you've been there. How much time are they spending in the gospel? You know, almost every day. And if they're not, maybe they're taking a day of rest to do their work. But, you know, at nighttime, they're out at it again. You know, they're spending all their time in the Lord. And they're being blessed. The showers of blessings are pouring down in the Yucatan. Pouring down in the Yucatan. And so we got to focus on what the important thing is. And it's not our money, it's not our houses, it's not our things. And we all like those things. I love my tools, as everybody knows. But the most important thing I know is God and doing His work. Okay? 5 more slides. Should be about right. Examples of trust. Here's some examples, a total reliance on God, some examples we have. And there's many. But I picked these just because, I guess, Mosiah 5:52, but if ye will turn to the Lord with a full purpose of heart and trust in Him and serve Him with all diligence of mind, and if ye do this, He will, according to His own pleasure, will and pleasure deliver you from bondage. Not only that, but he's gonna do everything for you. You know, He's gonna listen to your prayers. He's gonna deliver you. He's gonna give you the things that you need to do the work that you have to do. And that's an example of total reliance in the word trust here. That's when we fully trust in God. What's that a picture of there? Does anybody know? An example of trust. Let's turn to Daniel. I know you, even your kids know this story. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. So Nebuchadnezzar is talking to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Says, I built this god here, this statue, this image. And it's told me that you did not, this trip these other guys used to try to trip up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it worked, they thought. And the king's saying, what do you mean you're not doing this? And he kind of gives them another chance. Now, if ye be ready, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, what's that for? Psaltery? They have some instruments I'm not familiar with. And all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship that image, the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He's asking a question. He says, I'm giving you another chance. You better kneel down and worship that image, or you're going in the fiery furnace. I've got all these people, and you're making me look really bad. I don't believe he believed that was a god. But he wanted to be obeyed, didn't he? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not going to think about it. we're not careful, we're going to answer you the only way we can. If it so be that our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the beginning, burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. So, they didn't know. They didn't know if God was, you know, in all these stories, I don't find a, you know, many, many times, they don't know how it's going to come out. But they're going to stand up for God. And that's a, it's a marvelous thing, if it so be. But if not, if God doesn't save them, our God and who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So it didn't matter. He says, we're not careful to answer you in this, king, but we're not going to serve your, you know, we don't know if we're going to be delivered, or maybe yes, maybe no, God is able. But in any case, we're going to stand for thee, O God. And so Nebuchadnezzar was so pleased that they had this fortitude that they were going to worship their God, he let them go. Isn't that true? Threw them right in the fire, didn't he? And they were saved. They put a total trust on God. It wasn't that God would, they knew that God would save them, but they didn't care. They trusted God would save them in the end. It can be a physical trust, but the ultimate, the best trust is, I don't care about what happens to me. I trust that I'm going to live with you forever and ever and ever if I do the right thing. That's the best trust right there that these guys had. A total reliance on God. That's the trust. Another example about a total trust in God, these warriors, these young men, they were raised by their mother. Their fathers made a commitment that they would not fight anymore. They would not kill anymore, not even to defend themselves, because they were a murderous bunch and they could not turn back to that. They said, we can't defend anymore because we're worried we're going to lose our soul. That hate, that killing, it can't be with us. These are the sons. And they were taught, they were raised in their families, they were raised right, and they had a total reliance on God. Now these, which was the faith of these whom have spoken, they are young, and their minds are firm, and they do put their trust in God continually. It says, you know, we're going to war, we're going to help, you know, we're young, but we can battle, and we're going to help our people have liberty so we can carry on that freedom of religion. They were fighting for a just cause. And they says, we're going to battle. We'll help out. And they raised 3,000 of them, and they went to battle. How many were killed? Zero. Zero, because they had a total trust in God. Total trust. And, you know, they had a trust that God will preserve them. And their mothers had that trust. He can save us from physical things as well. Additional references that I don't have as Strong's on, but they mean the same word. But it is mockery before God denying the mercies of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit and putting trust in dead works. What's this about? I just took one passage out of there to challenge you. What's this one about? What are those dead works he's talking about here? Anybody? What? Yeah, thank you, Randy. Sharp group. Baptizing babies. That's a dead work. A dead, dead work. What's an alive work? What's a, and contrast, what would be an alive work that we're supposed to do? Repentance. Baptism, right? These are works that make us alive. These are, you know, the world will tell us no works anymore. You don't even have to repent. Just say, I trust Jesus to save me in my sins, and you can die. False message. You won't find that anywhere in the scriptures. It's made up in the last few hundred years. It's made up, totally made up. The early church didn't believe in such things. They believed in alive works. That, you know, it's not that we could ever earn salvation. Grace brings us in. But if we do nothing, grace can't bring us in. We have to make a covenant to Jesus Christ. We have to change our way. You know, we have to repent. We have to stay in that gospel. We have to work in that gospel. You know, that's what molds us. That's what molds us. That is living works. This is dead works, baptizing babies, because they're already there. We strive to, you know, just like you read today, we strive to be like the little children. They're perfect. Confident expectation. He hears and helps us and will live with him. Alma 17:3. And now, my son Alma, Helaman, behold, thou art young, and therefore I beseech thee that thou will hear my words and learn of me. For I do that whatsoever put their trust in. For I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials, in their troubles, in their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. He knows this. If we trust in God, he's going to help us. We got to be aware of that. And John, I've got a portion of his says here, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. He always hears us, no matter what we pray. And we have to have that confidence that he's going to help us. You know, it's not always good that he hears us and says yes every time. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he wants us to be persistent, like our class today. He wants us to repeat over and over our desires. Because if we only do it once, we can't desire it that much, right? He wants us to be persistent. But you can be assured he heard you the first time. Trust. A covenant with Christ. All right? Here's a couple examples. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And also become my salvation. So that's an example where trust is a covenant with Jesus Christ. And behold, Alma 3:25, and behold, he preached the word unto his fathers, that a mighty change was wrought upon their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. So it means to make a covenant with Christ. If we trust God, we put a covenant in Jesus Christ. If we trust him. That's what that word means here. Last one. So let's summarize. Trust. What does it have to do with salvation? Everything. Everything. Do you stand ready to give an answer? I hope so. Here's a summary. Trust means to rely on Christ and his doctrine. Trust means a faith that is worship. Trust means rely on the physical as well as spiritual safety. Trust is our hope. Turning to God, to obeying, to yielding, reliance on God, a confident expectation, a covenant with Christ. If somebody is not obedient, their trust is in vain. Let that be your, let that be the sixth in your mind. It is not trust unless we obey the commandments of God. It's not trust. We're not trusting in God. We're not making that covenant and sticking with it. If we're not obedient, your trust is in vain. Let us be obedient. Let us trust in God. I hope you, that sinks in what that trust really is. It has me. I know what trust is now. Thanks for your time.